document that indicates how a person wants his or her estate. It can be money, it can be property, to be distributed after death. Depending on the country or the jurisdiction, it can be either made in writing or it can be made orally. However it is made, a will is of no effect until the testator, that is the person who made it, passes away. So a will can be said to be a gift from somebody who is dead. Like I said, my father passed away. No, but what baffled me was that before he passed away, he thought of our future and made a will for us. No, and that's what most fathers do. If you're a father here, you can agree with me that that's what most fathers do. We all have a will for our children, whether it is written or not. There's a will for our children. And the purpose of our will is for somebody to inherit us, to inherit our estate and succeed us. That's what we do as fathers, human fathers, that's what we do. But have you ever thought about God, our Father in heaven, who will never die? Have you ever thought about his will? Does he even have a will for us? Yes, our Father in heaven does have a will for us. And there's a big difference between our Father in heaven and our earthly fathers. No, we have seen so many things, and God has seen so many things as well. But there is something we have seen that God has not seen. And God will not see it because there is none. And that is his successor. God has no successor, so there's no one to succeed God. We have seen so many successors, like 2 years ago, somebody succeeded Obama as the president of America. Somebody succeeded the mayor of Gibson's, no? All those kind of things. But there's no one to succeed God, excuse me. Even with that, even with the fact that there's no one to succeed God, God has made a will for us, his children. Now, as human beings, the wills we make are physical in nature. But because God is a spirit, his will for us is spiritual. And because there's no one to succeed God, God has revealed his will to us. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ Jesus." And in Matthew 6, chapter 9 to 13, when Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples how to pray, among other things, he said, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, this means that the will of God has already been done in heaven, and God wants his will to be done here, right on earth. So what is the will of God, you may ask? Now, life as it is complicated, very complicated. And until you know and understand the will of God, life may not make any sense to you. Sometimes, or most of the time, some people sit down and ponder, what is the will of God for me? What is the will of God in my life? This morning, I want us to look at the Bible, the written and inspired word of God, to see what exactly the will of God is. Jesus himself said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And in the following verse, he said, "And this is the will." That's the revelation now. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them again at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks unto the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up again at the last day." Amen? So we can see clearly here that the will of God for man is everlasting life. It is not the will of God that anyone should perish. God is an everlasting Father, and He created us with the desire to live an everlasting life. But through death, but through sin, death entered the human race and deprived man of everlasting life. But even then, God still wants us to live an everlasting life. Because of His original plan for us and His love for us, He made a way for us to defeat death and for us to live with Him forever in heaven. You know, in John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And if you are wondering what everlasting life is or what it means, while Jesus was praying in John chapter 17, verse 3, He made known to us the meaning of everlasting life, that it is coming to know God and the one whom He sent. Everlasting life simply means coming to know God and the one whom He sent. I'm going to ask a lot of questions this morning, and the first one is, do you know God? And do you know Jesus Christ, the one whom He sent? Not just knowing Him, do you have a personal relationship with Him? If you know Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with Him, then you have everlasting life. Now, imagine a life in heaven, a life without difficulties, no sorrows, no pain, a life of fulfillment, joy, and contentment. Not having to die, but having to live eternally with God. You know, it sounds like a fairy tale, but it is not. It is true. Who does not want such a life? A life of joy. I do. You know, even in this earthly life, God has promised to satisfy you with long life and to show you His salvation. So another will of God for you is salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, God wants everybody to be saved and come to know Him. Now, if you're new to church and you're wondering what salvation is or what it means to be saved, now, after this service, you can come and meet me and I can give you more information about being saved. Now, the beautiful thing about salvation or being saved is that it is free. And you can receive it just by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting Him as your Lord and personal Savior. But what does salvation really mean? Let me quickly explain, because if you don't know what it means, you may not be able to enjoy the fullness of your salvation. Most believers think that salvation means to be saved from eternal damnation. It actually means much more than that. Salvation refers to spiritual and material preservation, deliverance from the fear of danger, as well as pardon, restoration, healing, wholeness, and soundness in spirit, soul, and body. It is true that when you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you have been saved from eternal damnation. You have been saved from hell, and a mansion has been reserved for you in heaven. How do I know this? Jesus said, "In my Father's house, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That goes to show that God wants us to be with Him. Jesus Christ is with God the Father. And Jesus Christ wants to come and bring us again, wants to come back and take us to the Father. Amen? Amen. Salvation includes a life of freedom. You know, freedom is a power or right to speak or act as one wishes without hindrance or restraint. Most Christians have not fully embraced freedom. they still live in sin. Now, salvation provides deliverance from dominion of sin in this life. When you are born of God, you have the power to live a life of freedom. Now, the Lord has made a way for you to be free. Moreover, the Bible says, if the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. Salvation protects you from earthly dangers. In Psalm 91, the Bible says that you will be delivered from pestilence. This includes serious sickness, diseases, famine, earthquakes, and other calamities. 1,000 shall fall by your side, and 10,000 on your right hand, but it shall not come near you. That means that you will be protected from sudden death that comes by the weapons of men. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. God has promised you a long, satisfying life from every kind of trouble that may come your way. That does not mean that you won't have any problems. It rather means that with every problem, God has thought ahead of you and has provided a way for you to escape from the problem. Praise the Lord. Another will of God for you is sanctification. It is the will of God for you to be sanctified. Again, if you are new to church, that word sanctification may sound kind of a hard word, but it is not. So don't be nervous about it. Sanctification comes from the word sanctify, which means to separate or to be set apart. Although sanctification occurs as a result of salvation, it does not stop with salvation. It is a progressive process that continues in the life of a Christian. You know, in the Bible, sanctification refers to a sovereign act of God whereby he sets a person apart. He can set a person apart, he can set a place apart or a thing so that his purposes in life may be accomplished. In John 17, verse 19, Jesus spoke of himself as being sanctified. In other words, he is holy and set apart from sin. He is set apart so that God's words and God's purposes may be accomplished in him. Similarly, when a person like you and me are sanctified, it means we have been set up aside for a divine purpose. Another question is this. Do you know that God has a specific divine purpose for you and for your life? Yes, he does. And you can discover that purpose today. All you have to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The very moment we are saved in Christ, we are also immediately sanctified and begin the process of being transformed to his own image. As God's children, we are set apart from that moment to carry out his divine purposes unto eternity. Now, let us take a moment to reflect and ask ourselves some questions. Are you set apart for God? Or you can ask yourself, am I set apart for God? Have I been set apart for God? People who are set apart for God are born again and therefore belong to God's family. They are reserved for God's use. They know and feel the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in them. They abstain from sexual immorality and other desires of the flesh. They understand that they have been called to be his holy people. Now, sometimes we find it very hard to set ourselves apart. We want to have a bit of both worlds, the spirit world and the physical world. And when we do that, we are torn in between. We don't know exactly what to do. That is why Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "For the flesh lusts after the things of the spirit, and the spirit lusts after the things of the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another." And when you have these mixed feelings, you don't know exactly what to do. You are torn apart. The things you wish to do, you cannot do them because you are struggling within yourself. No, as God's children, the things we wish to do are the things of the Spirit. No, we are only of the world, but not of the world. So we are people of the Spirit. So the things we want to do are the things of the Spirit, because those are the things that sustain our sanctification. We have to walk in our sanctification because the Bible says that faith without work is dead. Amen? To be sanctified means that God is at work in our lives. Now, just as the temple of old was sanctified and set for God's use, so are our bodies. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit and has been sanctified for God's use. You know, in the Old Testament, the temple was a building which was set apart solely for God's use. Not like this place. If you come in now, somebody will think, oh, is this a gym? Oh, is this, what is it? Because every day of the week, we have things going on. No, but in this era of grace, in this dispensation of grace, the building is no longer the temple. Our body is the temple of the living God and has been set apart for God's use. Amen. So have you been set apart for God's use? People that are set apart for God's use have the word of God in them. They hear the word of God, and the word of God has an effect on them. So what effect does the word of God has on you? In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, the Bible says that the word that goes out from the mouth of God does not return empty, but will accomplish the purpose and desire for which it has been sent. So what effect does God's words have on you? Has it accomplished the purpose for which it is sent? May we take comfort in the prayer of Apostle Paul for all believers when he said that may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Although the process of sanctification is personal for each person, the end goal is to prevent sin and produce spiritual growth. That is why you have to be sanctified, to produce spiritual growth. We have to understand that sanctification has nothing to do with sinless perfection, as we will never be sinless in this life. We are filled with sin. The Bible says that we were born in iniquity, and in sin did our mother conceive us. So we will never be sinless in this world. In fact, the Bible has warned against such false teachings. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So sanctification is not about trying to be sinless in order to earn the favor of God. Rather, it is for our own benefit. God commands us to pursue sanctification so that through it we may be blessed. The will of God for you and for us is to rejoice always. Rejoice means to feel or show great joy or delight. The question is, do we have to rejoice always? Now, as a father, I don't want to see any of my children look sad. I want them not only to look happy, but to feel happy at all times. I think you can all share this sentiment with me. Likewise, God, our Father in heaven, does not want us to be sad, so he has given us joy. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it is written that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit as children of God, if you are filled with the Spirit and the Spirit causes us to rejoice, then it follows that we can rejoice always. Our circumstances and feelings should never stop us from rejoicing. Moreover, the Bible has given us many reasons to rejoice. We can rejoice because of God's love, which no one can take away from us. God's love is something that no one can take away from us. Do you know that God is reckless and that God can be reckless? Yes, he is. When it comes to loving us, he is reckless. A songwriter describes his love as overwhelming, never-ending, and reckless. And of course it is. Being showered with such a love should make us rejoice. We can rejoice because in all things, God works together for those. God works together for those who love him and are called according to his will. We can rejoice because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We can rejoice because we can do all things through Christ that gives us strength. We can rejoice because weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Our rejoicing should not be in what the Lord has done for us. Rather, it should be in what the Lord has been doing for us and will continue to do for us in the future, regardless of our circumstances or feelings. We can rejoice because in his presence there is fullness of joy. If you want to experience the fullness of joy, which no one can give you and can only be found in the presence of God, then you have to stay in constant communication with God. And then you can experience all that is available to you through Jesus the Christ. The only way you can stay in constant communication with God is through prayer. So the will of God for you is to pray continually. What is prayer? Before I continue, I want to ask, how many of you know John Hogan? He's the premier of BC. How many of you know him? Okay, good. Then let me come back home. How many of you know Bill Beamish? Good. And even if you know him, do you have his phone number? Good. And even if you have his phone number, do you call him anytime you want? Good. Most of us don't. So because you do, that's a privilege. Prayer is a privilege. The only way we can talk to God is through prayer. Prayer is our own direct line to God, and it is a privilege to call on him anytime, any day, anywhere. For some of you that have the phone number of Bill Beamish, there are days you call him and he says, oh, sorry, you can leave a message. I'll get back to you anytime. It's not like that with God. God will answer you anytime, any day, anywhere. So prayer simply means talking to God. God wants you to communicate with him all the time, like a person-to-person phone call. And the only way you can do that is interact with him. And the only way you can talk to him at that level is to be talking to him through prayer. God is available to you 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. Any day you call on him, any time you call on him, he will answer you. You can talk to him about anything that concerns you. You can tell him your desires, your passions, and you can share your concerns for your loved ones. Prayer is of utmost importance because when you are suffering or facing temptation, our bodies and our minds become weak. Satan, the devil, knows this and tries to take advantage of us when we are weak. But when you pray, you are in a spiritual union with God. Your thoughts is in alignment with that of God. Your thoughts are synchronized with God. And when your thoughts are in sync with God, the Holy Spirit begins to minister to you and reveals to you the things you never knew. God reminds you that you have his beloved one and that you are the apple of his eyes. So through prayer, you are more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And the will of God for you is to give thanks. The Bible says, in all circumstances, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. The Bible is filled with commands for us to give thanks to God. Most verses go on to list reasons why we should give thanks. Like in Psalm 136, verse 3, it says, His love endures forever. In Psalm 118, verse 29, he says that the Lord is good. And in Psalm 100, verse 5, he says that His mercy is everlasting. Feeling and expressing appreciation is good for us. Like any wise father, God wants us to learn to be thankful for all the gifts He has given us. It is in our best interest to be reminded that everything we have is a gift from God. Without gratefulness, we become arrogant and self-centered. We begin to believe that we have achieved everything on our own. But by giving thanks, we keep our hearts in the right relationship with God, who is the giver of all good gifts. Giving thanks also reminds us of how much we have, because as human beings, we are prone to being covetous and greedy. We tend to focus on what we don't have. By giving thanks, we are reminded of exactly how much we have and how we should be thankful for it. When we give thanks, we focus on our blessings rather than on our wants. When we start thanking God for the things we usually take for granted, our perspectives begin to change. We realize that we cannot even exist without the merciful blessings of God. One commentator puts it this way. He said, do not think of the things you did not get after praying, but think of the countless blessings God has given you without asking. You know? This alone is enough reason for us to give Him thanks. The countless blessings we receive from God without asking Him. So it's the will of God, not good. The will of God. Is it not good? I think it is. Personally, I think it is. If there's any one thing you have to go home with this morning, it should be that God has a will for us, and He wants all of us to share in that will. This morning, we can all go home feeling very happy. Very happy in the sense that God, our Father, has made a will for us and has revealed it to us. Can I invite the worship team? And I don't know how to say this, but I have to say it the way I know. Unfortunately, not everybody is included in the will. It is meant only for God's children. The will is meant only for God's children. I know this because when my dad shared his properties to us, it was only for us, his children. So the will of God is only for God's children and for those who belong to His family. So do you belong to the family of God? You don't have much to do to belong to the family of God. All you have to do is to confess your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. There's no form of preparation. Come just as you are, and He will accept you. At this point, I want to remind all of us that we have all made many mistakes, and we have had regrets as well. Do not think of the mistake you've made in the past. That's the enemy trying to distract you. I want you to know that some mistakes can be corrected, but the mistake of you missing out on the will of God cannot be corrected. The mistake of your name not being written in the book of life cannot be corrected. The mistake of you missing out on everlasting life cannot be corrected. If you are here this morning and you want to take a simple decision to belong to the family of God, you can do that. But I invite Pastor Jazz to pray for us.
Is that a good word?